Well, good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 this morning. We are at the end of this letter. It's been 19 weeks. We've been working our way through James. Somebody told me earlier in the week it's kind of sad for us to be at this point. You may or may not feel that way. But in either case, I hope that this study has fostered in you a desire to continue to study this amazing little book. This morning, James gives us his closing thoughts in two verses, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I want to read those and I'll pray for us. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these last 19 weeks where we've been able to study this wonderful letter written by your son's half-brother. Thank you for its depth, its practicality. And Father, we plead with you, we beg you that you would please open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, so once again we might see truth, so that once again you might change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, our family went on a getaway to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And if you've ever been to Main Street Gatlinburg, some of you are smiling, so you know what this is all about. If you've ever been to Main Street Gatlinburg, you know that it's just jam-packed with shops and arcades and restaurants. And with that, as you might expect, it's just overflowing with people. Young people, old people, families, internationals, everywhere you look. The sidewalks are just busting at the seams with people who've converged in this little town tucked away in the Smokies of Tennessee. So you can imagine our panic when one of our daughters, who was about 5 years old at the time, wandered away from us. One minute she was right beside us. And the next, she was just completely engulfed in this sea of people. Once my wife Jill and I noticed she was lost, we immediately began calling her name, which then led to a very brisk walk, which turned into a run as I desperately looked for my little girl. And after about a 5 minute separation, which seemed like an eternity, I finally found her just up ahead. Now, why do I share that story with you? I share that story because as we come to the end of this letter, James concludes this epistle by bringing our attention to wanderers. To those who have drifted away from the things of God and the people of God. In other words, it's not just the little ones that can lose their way in big crowds. Sometimes those who are a part of God's community of believers can also wander off. Wanderers can be our children. Just yesterday, they were bouncing on our knee as we were singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And then as children, maybe they made a profession of faith, only to get into high school or college or to begin their career and choosing to abandon the faith. No longer pursuing the one that supposedly they loved. Wanderers can be middle-aged men who, after what appeared to be a steady and faithful allegiance to Jesus Christ, decide just to throw it all away in order to pursue an adulterous relationship. Just like that. Wanderers can be grandmothers who decide it's no longer worth the effort and the energy to wake up and to be with God's people on the Lord's day. Wanderers can be pastors who, after years of faithful and consistent preaching of God's word, just implode and cave in to the cultural pressures and compromise their views on the authority of Scripture. In fact, when James says in verse 19 of chapter 5, if anyone among you wanders, that implies the anyone might even include you. You might be a wanderer. And so whether you know someone who is wandering or whether you yourself is a wanderer, these last two verses, James ends this wonderful epistle with a call not to reject or to ignore or to isolate the wanderer, but rather we find in verses 19 and 20 a call to bring the wanderer back, to pursue the wanderer, to restore the wanderer, which begs the question, how did the wanderer lose her way to begin with? In other words, how can someone who at one point made a profession of faith and appeared to demonstrate evidence of a life that had been born again, how does this life become so misguided? And this is an especially important question to those of you who are parents of prodigals. So often you shoulder the blame for your child's waywardness, and sometimes the pain is unbearable. The word wander comes from the Greek word planeo. And that may sound familiar because that's how we get the word planet. And so some theologians have suggested that we think of the wayward soul as a heavenly wanderer. And according to verse 19, the process of heavenly wandering begins when a person drifts away or parts away from what? From the truth. And how does a person drift away from the truth? It happens in one of two ways. The first is by drifting away from the truth of doctrine. What's doctrine? It's teaching. So the wanderer drifts away from the teaching of the Bible, drifts away from the teaching of the gospel, drifts away from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, drifts away from the teaching of the apostles. Doctrinal drifting might come out in statements like this. You know, I'm starting to rethink that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. That's drifting. Or, you know, the Bible was written so long ago, I really don't think that it applies to us today. That's doctrinal drifting. And once that shoe drops, the other that quickly follows is to wander in our behavior. In other words, when your belief is compromised, almost without exception, your behavior will be compromised. The two go hand in hand. They're interlinked, belief and behavior. And if you're familiar with your Bible, you know of a man named Demas. Remember Demas? Instead of loving and longing for the return of Christ, that was doctrine. What happened? His doctrine got misguided. And we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's his behavior. Belief and behavior always go hand in hand. And as author Bill Brown wrote, you may not live what you profess, but you will live what you really believe. Did you get that? You may not live what you profess, but you will live what you really believe. In other words, the wanderer can say the right things, and many of them who grew up in the church know the language. They know what to say, so they can say the right things, but you will always know what they truly believe based upon how they live. And so the wanderer is wandering because she has moved away from the truth, either doctrinally or behaviorally. Yet before we leave this subject of how one gets to the point of being a drifter, it's important to also remember that ultimately the wanderer is responsible for his actions. There are no perfect churches. There are no perfect community groups or community group leaders. There are no perfect elders. And there are no perfect parents. All of us can look back, especially if we know a wanderer who's close to us, and we may have regrets and say, I wish I could have done things differently. I understand that. But ultimately, James makes it clear in chapter 1 that the wanderer cannot blame God. The wanderer cannot blame the church or mom or dad or anyone or anything else. James wrote in chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Yet our hearts still break for those whom we know are wandering, don't they? At least I hope they do. And so James calls for us to pursue or to reach out to the wayward. Look again at verse 19. He says, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him, the him there is the someone, let him know that whoever, the whoever is the him and the someone. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul. Now, you might have expected that Jesus would say, my brothers, if anyone wanders among you, go tell the elders. That's what he had just said about the sick. Go call the elders and let them pray for the sick person. But here in verse 19, when dealing with the wanderer, James is clear that the role of pursuing this person falls upon a someone, a him, a her, a whoever. In other words, the role of pursuing the wanderer falls upon you, and it falls upon me. It falls upon all of us. Yet that's not an easy calling. You ever try to go after a wanderer? It's not easy to pursue a backslider without coming across as self-righteous or making them feel like there's some kind of project. If the wanderer is a family member, it gets really complicated because of the past history. Or for many of us, we're hesitant to get involved because, why? Because we're keenly aware of our own shortcomings. And we question our credibility. Yet as Spurgeon said, God uses crooked sticks to make straight lines. And those crooked sticks are a someone. They're a him. They're a her. They're a whoever. They are you. And they're me. But the question on your minds is how? How are we to do this? How are we to go about bringing back a wanderer? Let me suggest to you three ways. First, bring him back prayerfully. Bring the wanderer back prayerfully. Last week, as we studied James 5:16, we saw the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So before we do anything, we pray. We pray that God would change the heart of the wayward. We pray that, like the prodigal son, that the wanderer would come to his senses or to her senses. And we pray for our own hearts. We pray that God would give us a desire to want to reach out. Sometimes because of profound hurt that was caused by the wanderer. Sometimes, if we're honest, we have no desire to seek restoration. Sometimes we lack desire to get involved because of apathy or laziness. So the process of restoring the wanderer begins with prayer. Next, bring back the wanderer lovingly. Lovingly, 15 times throughout this letter, James refers to the recipients of this epistle as brothers, which implies brothers and sisters, men and women. It's a very affectionate term. He's saying, we're family. 11 of those times, it's my brothers, or even my beloved brothers. And what makes this even more remarkable is that he's writing to a group who are flirting with worldliness and double-mindedness. We've seen that these last 19 weeks. A group whose belief and behavior were anything but congruent. A group who used their tongue to tear down. A group who neglected the weakest of the weak. A group that were plagued by selfish ambition. In other words, the entire letter was written to a people that were prone to wander and to prone to leave the God they loved, yet threaded throughout this entire epistle was the overriding theme of love, of family, of hope, of I'm not giving up on you. You can do it. Stay the course. I'm coming after you. How are we to bring back the wanderer? We bring the wanderer back prayerfully, lovingly, and lastly, truthfully. Truthfully. As we've seen, the wanderer has deviated from truth, either doctrinally or behaviorally. It is therefore our calling to bring them back winsomely to the truth. James wrote in chapter 1 that God has saved us by the word of truth. Later in chapter 1, he said that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, every day the believer is to speak gospel truth to himself and live according to that truth. And the backslider has drifted away from that vision for their life. And so therefore, we are to redirect them to the truth of Scripture and ultimately to the truth himself, Jesus Christ. I knew of a couple, married couple with a son, who entered into a homosexual relationship. And it just broke this mom and dad. It broke their hearts. But rather than ignoring the situation or showing tacit approval, they decided to reach out to their son. And in a very difficult conversation, they said, "Son, we love you. But we're concerned about you. And we want you to know that this decision, it's going to hurt you physically. It's going to hurt you emotionally, and it's going to hurt you spiritually." It was short. It was to the point. But it was done prayerfully, it was done lovingly, and it was done truthfully. Why did they get involved in their wandering son's life? Why did they make that effort? Why should you get involved in the wanderer's life? Well, James tells us in verse 20, "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Is this verse saying what we think it's saying? Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What's this verse saying? It's saying that when you pursue And when you seek after, and when you reach out to the wanderer, and when those efforts result in bringing a sinner from his wandering, that you save his soul and you cover a multitude of sins, to which you say, no, that can't be true. I don't do those things. It's God who saves and God who covers up sin through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's God who convicts man of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you would be right. However, God is the source of salvation, uses you and me as instruments in his hand in order to accomplish those purposes. Think of it this way. When the artist creates something beautiful, he does it by using an instrument called a brush. When the surgeon removes the cancer, she does it by using an instrument called a scalpel. When the musician plays moving music that stirs your heart, he does it by playing an instrument called a violin. When the golfer cans a 30-foot putt, he uses an instrument called a putter, an extension of his arms. And when God brings people to himself, or when he restores the wayward, he does so using you and me as instruments in his hand. Do you see your vital role here at BCF? You. Do you see how important your place is here at this church? Do you see how important it is to be aware of the people sitting in your section? Most of you sit in the same place every week. Do you see the importance of just scoping the area? I wonder where Bob is. He hadn't been here in 3 or 4 weeks. Maybe I'll check in on him. Do you see the importance it is to actually register your name and look at the names of others on that fellowship pad as it's being passed up and down the aisles? Do you see the importance of that? Do you see the importance of being in a BCF community group where people can get to know you and you can get to know them? It's important because God might use you to pursue a wanderer, to pursue a wayward soul. God uses you to help backsliders get back on the path leading to life. God uses you to help wayward souls experience the joy of knowing that all their sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He uses you. And if you want a verse to validate this point, I would ask you to consider 1 Corinthians 9:22, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people." And then he says, why? "That by all means I might save some." God uses you to restore and to save. Which raises an interesting question. Is the wanderer a believer? Is this person a Christian? And the answer is, I don't know. And you don't know. If at some point she turns back, then yes. If she continues down the path leading to death, then no. But I love the brilliance in the way that James presents this, because in either case, our response doesn't change. Whether he or she, the wanderer, is a believer or not, it doesn't matter. In either case, we pursue. We attempt to bring back. And so, I want us to end by me asking you two questions, and then we'll be done. The first is this: do you know of someone who's wandering? Could be a friend from college. Maybe it's a former BCFer. Maybe it's even a family member, a brother or sister, mom or dad, child. And my question to you is, would you please consider reaching out to this person? Would you please consider praying for this person, by writing them a note, for asking them, would you please like to get together a coffee? Just making some effort towards them. Would you consider that this week? Would you consider taking the time to point them back to Jesus Christ? The author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day. Would you consider exhorting somebody this week who has wandered? Is there someone waiting for you to encourage them to keep going? The second question I have is for those of you who find themselves wandering. Would you allow me right now the privilege of bringing you back into fellowship with Jesus Christ? You see, all of us, every single one of us have gone astray. Every single one of us have turned to our own way. All of us, every one of us have been spiritually lost before. And that's why Jesus came. He came to restore wayward people like you and me. And so this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, don't squander this moment. You never know when you're going to have a moment like this to get things right with God. And so I just would encourage you to do that this morning. So I've asked Jared, before he comes up, to lead us in our closing song. We're just going to have a minute or two of just silence. And I just want us to pray. You either pray for the wanderer in your life, or you pray for yourself if you're wandering.